What's the first thing that happened when Israel left Egypt?
They said, we want to go back.
No, first thing external.
They chased them across the water.
They were fed by man.
What's first thing the external happened that after they left this, they were attacked by the Amalekites.
Oh yeah. We were
saying Amalek.
Amalek.
They were laying in wait.
Yeah.
Amalek was lying in wait the moment they left Egypt. They never attacked Amalek, never attacked Israel while they were in the world. It's like the idea that you know, people run around and say, well, Satan is taking over. Satan doesn't give a holy crap about anything that's going on over here in the world. He doesn't care about all the battles that Christianity is fighting are just stupid battles. I mean, you know, they're against X-rated movies, or against rock music, or against who knows what else. I mean, they're just ludicrous. They're pissing in the wind.
I believe that perhaps in order to lead them on and keep dragging them on like you would lead a donkey with food or a dog, that's the same thing, same way Satan works.
Well,
out there,
I don't even think he doesn't even care, because the flesh is going to do that anyway. I mean, it's just the flesh is going to be flesh, and he just lets it be flesh. The only time Satan starts to work through his person in the flesh, Amalek, is once you begin to be of value to God. You understand? Now, let's assume, accept this for a minute, that the reason he doesn't mess around in here is because he controls it all. I mean, he doesn't have to,
it's his house.
He doesn't have to put any energies out here. Doesn't matter if it's in whose name it is, he controls it. You of your father, the devil, the desires of your father, you will to do, right? The only time that anything can happen is when you cross this mystical border, when you're baptized and you end up in the wilderness, when you left the world and you end up in the wilderness. Now, Satan's going to have one. Do you know why Satan in the person of Amalek attacked Israel? Because they didn't take the shortest route. Israel's shortest route from here to the promise would have been to go from here to Jerusalem. Because they would have brought something unholy into the promise. Flesh. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom.
So which way did they go?
Down.
They went all in a stupid way through all these great
line?
And stupid mountains. These red line is their route. Not only that.
It's a Levite straight line.
Yeah.
The shortest distance between two points.
Now, Satan's one trick and biggest power in the wilderness is to cause you to take a shortcut to God.
Say that again.
Satan's biggest trick and the way he uses Amalek is to try to get you to take a shortcut to God.
You mean run from the chastisement?
So Amalek climb over the walls to the good thing.
I mean, the people that are in that, I promise you, are, you know, this is like, you know, God is
Amway and Amalek. You notice they both sound alike?
No,
that's funny.
Amalek,
right.
We did.
Of course.
You know, you were
going to
make
they
a
Tupperware party.
And
they're
and
you
know, give it to church.
Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. That's exactly. That's it. That's
just
it.
Over the wall of Jericho, still going around it seven times.
Yeah.
Very good.
So what Amalek did was, like, hit Israel and try to drive him in that direction?
Yeah, let's go to Exodus 17.
Okay. Everyone's here.
17. Okay. Israel finally had the 10 plagues come upon them, all the war with the pharaohs chasing him, all that going on. They finally get across. They start complaining, and then they complain, and then quails. God sends them quails. Then they complain about water, and God gives them water. Right? So they got all the now they got meat and water. They got food and water. Now what happens?
This is chapter what? Begins.
The Tippuan party.
What? go to Exodus 17, verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take it in thine hand, and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name, of the place Massah and Meribah. Why? Contention and strife. Massah and Meribah. Contention and strife. That's why the name Mary in Hebrew is so important. Christ comes out of Mary, but Mary is a word that means strife. Bitter. If you have everything going for you in the world, Jesus Christ cannot be born in you because there is no Meribah or bitterness or strife or contention. Now, here's the place where he smote. God told him to smote the rock here, and then water will flow. Now, the second time when he did it, God told him to speak to the rock. And he didn't speak to it, he hit it again. And because he hit the rock, he lost the promise. He never entered the promised land.
Why didn't he speak to it?
Well, because he saw a liturgy. He saw this is the way it works. Worked this way last time. It's like,
I hold my head just right.
Yeah, and if you don't move, nobody will notice you.
You'll get in trouble. What's that Catholic beast or that Catholic thing that was just recently?
Lent?
Yeah. Did you see that sign on Avon's? At that saint up there where the school is, way up on Avon's?
No.
They had a sign out front that said something like, participate in the liturgy of lit on such and such a day.
But hear me. But every other people, liturgy is a good word.
Yeah, well, I know, but it's so funny knowing.
Yeah. Well, we're in New Mexico. I mean, Santa Fe's a real Catholic town, and they in the fast food place we went, they had like, come have our fish special.
Oh yeah,
fish. Fried fish patties and stuff like that.
For Friday.
Yeah, I'm so.
All right. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted or tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not?
Well,
what do you want me to do? Kill myself?
No, what they've just done is they've just seen the whole Egyptian army be destroyed. They saw the 10 plagues, only 3 of them hit Israel. The 7 of the 10 hit only Egypt, hit only the world. They saw all of the army and power of Pharaoh be destroyed. And now, before you can even get your breath,
do another trick,
God.
Yes, but can you juggle 5 swords?
Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now, where's Rephidim? Remember?
Good question.
Right there.
Well, they made it quite a fair.
Is that sort of like more hilly or something?
Yeah. The mountains, you can't quite see. You can't.
So even from the onset, they didn't take the shortest route. They were like going, was there a reason they were going this way instead of this way?
What do you think?
I'm sure there was a reason.
Why? Why? I mean, look.
God required them to.
No, but why? Why? What was the... Okay, well, let's put it this way. Why in their minds did they go that way?
Is it water?
So you think it's always going to be... It always has to be hard.
No.
Was this after they sent the...
Okay.
Well, they were heading.
Why do you always do something? Why do you always do something?
Does it seem like a good thing to do?
You do it to protect your ass.
Oh, yeah. Well,
self-protection. Oh, that. Save your life. Oh, that. They did it this way because they knew this was the trade route, and there they would be all of the goodies that they had just gotten. You know, when all, the Greeks, the Egyptians gave them all the jewels to get the hell out of here. So they had all these goodies, and they were afraid of more of Pharaoh's armies, the other divisions. So they didn't want to go the trade route that everybody knew, and all of the robbers and everybody were on. So they went the other way. That's what in their mind. This was a very common route from here to here. There was all kinds of trade going on.
Moses knew this place.
This was where Moses was for 40 years. You know what he did down there for 40 years before he brought them?
Mind
jewels.
Mind
mind jewels?
Jewels.
Wow.
This is where all the jewelry mines for the king or the Pharaoh. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel. You understand? That's. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Now you remember Joshua is the words of Jesus, is Jesus. And it's Jesus in you. And rehearse it in the words of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, there's a whole lot of mystery there. Obviously, Aaron and Hur, by the holding up of the hands, that became the cross. But Moses showing the cross. As they looked on the cross, they won. As they looked, as they couldn't see the cross, they died. The other thing is that it needed, that the law needed the help, or if you will, the revelation of the cross in order to have, Moses is always the type of the law, in order to defeat to defeat Amalek. Amalek is always the flesh. Esau, Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The flesh will always win without the cross. It cannot possibly ever lose if the cross isn't there. No matter how good your intentions, if there's the slightest hint of self-revelation or self-seeking in it, the flesh will win. You got it? Now, that stone that Moses sat on, you can imagine how important that stone became as an artifice. I mean...
That wasn't the stone. No.
What stone?
There's a stone you were talking about that the queen sits on.
That's it. It's sitting under the throne. That stone is sitting under the throne of the Queen of England.
How big is it?
It's about the size of Daryl's butt.
That's pretty big stone. Well,
they're lifting
his head.
It's a big ass
record. But not quite as big as the size of Edwin's.
It's a diamond. Yeah. Size
somewhere between Daryl and Ed. Yeah.
Somewhere between.
Oh, you mean it's a Seville rock?
So how'd the queen get this stone?
She's the queen.
More, wasn't it?
Was that like during the Crusades?
I
got the
stone.
It's kind of weird.
Well, long and involved, Rick.
Oh, okay.
Did they carry it with them the rest of the trip for 38 years?
Well, remember, the rest of the trip for 38 years was 39 of the years was sitting right there at Kadesh Barnea.
You'll bring Moses rock.
That'd be it. I wonder if they would fight over that job.
You'll carry the rock.
Now, go to 1 Samuel.
Where are we in
1 Samuel, chapter 14. You understand that God did not want the people of Israel to have a king.
Right.
Yes. You understand that?
Yes. Yep, it's like the Quail.
And but because they insisted that they be like other people, that he acquiesced and gave them Saul as the first king, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. King they could see.
A king they could see.
King Saul.
A value system that they could touch. A purpose in being that had more than faith as the component. What happens? First thing that happens here to Saul, well, let's go on. Verse 47, 14:47. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side. Against Moab, against the children of Ammon, and against Edom, and against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines, and whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. And he gathered a host and smote the Amalekites, and delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan and Ishui, and Malchishurah. And the names of his two daughters were these: the name of the firstborn, Merab, and the name of the younger, Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the captain of the host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Anyway, and Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or valiant man, he took him unto him. He recruited him in the army. Now, Samuel, there's never a king without a prophet. You understand that in here? There's the two offices always. Now, Samuel is the prophet of Saul. You understand that?
Yeah.
Okay, in chapter 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together that numbered, and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek, and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Now, who are the Kenites? Remember?
Friends of the bride.
Friends of the groom. But remember, it was also Moses, the law, married a Kenite. Remember, that was his father-in-law was a Kenite.
Was that the girl that he married out in the wilderness?
Yeah.
Okay. The one at the well and all that?
Yeah. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur. Now that is over against Egypt. Now with that's the whole of the promise. Do you understand? He smote the Amalekites and all of the promise. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. And would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul, come to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. Now Carmel and Gilgal and all these places that we'll see eventually were all the places, they were all high places. They were all high places where the Ark of the Covenant stood before the temple was fully dedicated. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. And you can see him. I mean, he's done a good job. He's killed all the Amalekites. He's gotten rid of all of the bad things in that were considered the vile things of the Amalekites. Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said eagerly, and you don't get this but in the Hebrew it's like he said with great anticipation, Say on!
Like he can't wait.
Can't wait to hear.
Who the king want more to reward than
me? Yeah. This is, yeah, I mean, we got Haman right here. I mean, we got. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight with them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity in idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You have to see that you duplicate this sin in any other position other than the total abandonment of yourself. And the reason this is so evil, it's so evil not to do this, is because if you in any way fall into the trap of good and evil, like I'm going to, you hear this in religion all the time, that you're going to dedicate somebody's talents to the Lord. Well, then you've fallen into the trap of good and evil, and it's all gone back to.
We went to church in Santa Fe. That's what they were talking about, the talents, but only the script. One of the scriptures they were using the word talent, which meant money.
Do you realize what I've done in situations like that?
Yes.
I stood up in church and corrected the preacher.
Ooh, that's great.
Matt was sitting there, he was fixing to stand up, and they had a plant in the audience saying,
at the end of the service, he said, does anybody have a closing prayer? And I was just like, my hand went up, and somebody there, his brother, or something like that, was like, oh.
But that's the same thing that happened at the funeral for Greg. We just destroyed that funeral, because they were doing the same kind of bullshit.
For who?
Vic Robertson, you remember? Doug wanted to crawl in a hole. Doug was with me.
So that's parties and funerals.
Church.
Anything
church.
Else? Yeah. Church. Party. Church. Funeral, church.
Where can you take it?
Bar mitzvah.
Places. Yeah.
Or a
family gathering.
Or a
Passover.
Gotta have you out for rent.
Okay. You understand how important it is that everything of you is to be taken to the cross, that there's no good thing? But now, here's what would get you. This one will get you. Because now, Saul sees. He sees and he confesses. And he's real sincere.
Uh-oh.
Let's see what happens to sincerity.
Not the kingship, anything.
And Saul said unto Samuel, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. And then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again, or it says turn there, shub, it means to repent. Repent with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. And then said Samuel, bring you here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, this has to go, every time part of what happens at Purim, it happens 30 days before Passover. And what also happens at Purim is the injunction is made, and the pronouncement made in Israel to go out and, let me show you. Go to Deuteronomy 22. verse 9, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherefore thou coverest thyself. On this day, on the day of Purim, is the day when they begin the process of weeding out the strange seeds out of the vineyard.
What does the fringes of the four quarters mean?
Well, the fringes of the garment are the 613, and the fringes, the four quarters, the four sides, the fringes of the garment, there are 613 loops in the fringe of the garment. And on a number of them, if you're a priest, there's a small bell on not all of them, but on 13 of the fringes. And then that 613 of those little fringes represent the 613 laws of Moses. And then there's a riband of blue that is sown at the base, just above the fringe on the garment. So that's one, and that riband of blue is what?
Something in Numbers 15.
Well, it's really Christ. I mean, it's the one. It's the fact that there are 613 laws, but
it's a binder.
Is it blue like a royalty or something?
Yeah, but it's the one. It says that if. But thou shalt love the greatest commandments, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might, thy neighbor as thyself. That's that commandment. For that commandment is Christ. And so when the woman touched the hem of his garment, she touched that fringe of his garment. So, but anyway, long story. Leviticus 19.
So the diverse seeds were
plucked from the vineyard.
30 days before
Passover. At
Purim.
At Purim.
Leviticus 19:19.
You shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. Again, the reason this purity of seed is so important, and the reason it's done at the time of Purim, is because the tie-in is to show that it's the same picture as the seed of Amalek. Thou shalt utterly destroy Amalek from out of thy generations. It tends to destroy the ideas of God being a good guy. God isn't a very good guy by anybody else's standards. God is a bastard by all standards. And if you read any casual reading of this book, he'll tell you so. God is only concerned with one people, one tribe, one nation, one thing, one seed. And he's so concerned with that one seed, he will utterly destroy everything else out of that existence, save that one seed. And if you look at the book of, look at the Old Testament, that's what it's a history of. It's a history of God protecting one seed. In the scriptures, the word confess confessing sin or something very, very little. It's almost always used as speaking. It means homologio in the New Testament. It means to speak or to think the same thing as God. Unless you have the same vengeance in your mind that God has in his, not against people, but against anything in you that mixes. Unless you have the same desire to revenge that Samuel did, he won't last. He will just be a field mingled with strange seed. That's why it says, if you will come here for 1,000 reasons, you will stay for one. It has to be at the expense of everything that you hold dear and sacred in your mind. Because everything that you hold dear, everything that you hold sacred, everything that you hold God-like, every idea of it that you have in your mind is wrong. That's why if it wasn't wrong, the cross wouldn't have been necessary. The destruction of Amalek at Purim and the history of Amalek is what we must concentrate on and see what it means to you. The weapons of our... Go to 2 Corinthians 10.
Speak to Saul the way he spoke to him until he had spent the entire night crying unto God, I assume, praying unto God. His obedience was fulfilled in that night.
Right. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now, I don't care how many times you read this, how many times you read this, or the same thing that's said in Ephesians 6, you will constantly be convinced that a particular problem that you have or a situation that you're in would be corrected by a change of the flesh, i.e., the flesh meaning something that you can perceive with the senses. Now, If you're married or dating someone, you will be convinced that the problems of life would be changed or corrected if that person would change just a little bit, or that person would act just a little bit differently. In your normal activities of life, you are convinced 1,000 times that if something in your life would change, then it would be all right. But this scripture is calling from eternity to tell you that is always a lie. The weapons, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. There is never an example, there is never a time when a thing that can be perceived with the senses is your problem. Never. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now that's always an internal act. You've got to suspect that by now. You'll forget it in 5 minutes, but you for right now suspect it. There's nothing in the universe that you can sense, that you can hear, that you can feel, that you can see, that you can touch, that you can smell, that you can taste, that has anything to do with anything that you perceive as a problem. Harry's problem isn't me. But he's convinced it is half the time. Barbara's problem isn't her health, but she's convinced it is. And I won't go around the room because you all know your places. But can you hear that that is always a lie? We do not war against flesh and blood. this picture in the Old Testament of Saul and Agag, the picture that we're going to see in when we celebrate Purim, the whole of the Old Testament as a metaphor, is a picture of what's going on in your mind. That's why you must drink sufficient wine so that you, in effect, no longer know the difference between good and evil. So that you can live in that moment of dependence on God. So that you don't judge for yourself good and evil. But then by the same token, it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, what it means, if you think about it, is that your spiritual condition is dependent on the amount of wine it takes you to come to the place where you no longer know the difference between good and evil, as reflected in the blessing and curse. You no longer, again, when we read the book of Esther, Haman is the type of Satan, Mordecai is the type of Christ, and Esther is the bride, or us, or the purpose of time and space. Every time you hear the word Esther, you drink a toast. Now, Esther is mentioned 63 times in the book of Esther. So that doesn't mean you're going to drink 63 glasses of wine. And I'll, it means you just take a sip. You understand? A little sip for some of you. Pay close attention to this. Little sip.
At least
10
times.
No, 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 and no. Because the other thing that when this first starts, people say, what did you say? You read the word Esther, and somebody will say, what did you say? So, I mean, it's over and over.
Someone will stop to expand until you back up a couple of Esther's and start reading again.
Getting out with a 63.
Yeah, well, no, no. Minimum will be about 120.
Yeah, that's what I'm
saying. But
you got to get through it.
Then every time you hear the word or see the word Haman, you've got to make enough noise and boo and hiss fast enough so you don't even hear the word. Boo, hiss, Haman, and noise. And
will y'all wait for me?
Huh?
We will. Don't worry. We're going to
work out
it's
a plan when you're not here and we're going to switch and say, right. No, you're doing the wrong thing.
Now, whenever you hear the word, blessed be Mordecai,
yay!
Then you, it's the type of Christ, so you give a toast. I mean, you cheer.
No,
Mordecai. Toast.
So again, then the purpose is to drink sufficient wine so you no longer know the difference between blessed be Mordecai or cursed be Haman. You got it? Now, what you see in this is that you stop the duality. You stop by the act of revelation, your mind stops seeing two. It sees one. If your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. And there's nothing on that can detract your eye from that singleness of purpose. We must be a people that are so focused that Satan himself cannot detract or cause you to depart from the path or the way. You understand? There is no good. There's no good and there's no bad in that context. That's all. That's why every knee is already confessing that. Every knee is already bowing. Every thing is already confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. We just don't see it. That's enough. We'll study more on Purim. Hopefully finding some little known things about Purim that we haven't studied before.
Can I get a dispensation for the wine? And I think I might maybe could drink it if I add.
Yeah, but
to it,
yes,
sure.
Yes.
No, I
always add water to mine anyway.
No, you can. You can always add to your wine whatever you choose to.
I never thought about that. But
yes.
I was going to add some water because it
hinders me.
But
But Pam's been at 7 up for a
year.
Yeah, 7 up is really interesting. 7 up makes it sweeter. You'll like that.
Red wine. Is it red wine?
Yeah. It's real red. Well, that's not an excuse.
Hopefully it'll be.
You can cut it.
Now, remember then that from Saturday, when you get up at sunrise, or from Saturday at sunrise until the fast is declared over, there's no smoking, for those that smoke. There's no food. That the only thing you can do is drink water until the end of the day. I mean, until like...
Just water, no.
That's not a very long fast at all.
Just wait until summer.
Don't worry. You don't have to worry. Your machismo will be satisfied, I promise you. The machismo will be satisfied.